there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? I don't have an excuse like Corey there, but he's a pretty tough guy. He had a procedure this week. He actually was not rubbing on a tree. He sent me this picture, and it was like, whoa. But anyway, he's a stud to even be here today, so you got a hard head, I guess. But you know, as Jim shared in here, I'm really excited about this message. I'm grateful that as a church and as a leadership team, we take time to teach on some areas that perhaps are not as easy for us to hear. They're perhaps a little bit more challenging. I know the area of stewardship, finances, and how I manage my time at different seasons in my life has been very challenging. And I think for us as a church and as a group of leaders, we feel compelled to present you all with the opportunity to respond to God's message. You know, I'm amazed that when you look at Scripture, from finances to stewardship to debt to greed, all the things that revolve around what we possess, that God has given us, there's over 2,000 passages in the Bible on that. Did you know that? If you think about 2,000 passages around finances, that must mean that God is pretty serious about it, does it not? And I think for us to not each year do a series that discusses that is to do God a disservice. Because I don't know about you, but if we didn't do this, I probably would not do inventory every year and really check where my heart is, right? And I'm pretty sure that you guys might be in a similar place. But I want to say this before we get started. There are many of you in here that have been incredibly generous. We have a very generous church, a church that stewards and blesses and serves and does amazing things. And I, first of all, just want to say thank you. God is proud of you. I mean, we are here today, as Jim said, as a result of your faithfulness. God leading us, God pressing on our hearts. But I mean, to even be where we are today, I'm going to tell you guys, we ordered some more chairs because it's pretty full in here. You know, and we're going to scooch the rows up a little bit so we have a little bit more room. But this is where God has us in this season. And it's exciting. You know, I think about the history of Jesus' church. And really the history is that his church has been a generous, sacrificial, giving, faithful group of people from the very get-go. I mean, from the very get-go, they, in the first century, had literally heard truth proclaimed. You remember a few weeks ago, I unpacked Acts chapter 2 when we were talking about community. They literally, as a group of people, had either been very close in proximity to Jesus. Some had actually walked with him. Others had heard firsthand from someone that knew Christ. And so they witnessed his power and his ministry on earth, and they heard the message proclaimed, and they were very responsive. They were incredibly responsive. They understood, as a result of that, that Jesus was Lord, that he was King. It was really important, and for us today, it's really important to stop for a minute and think about the fact that Jesus is King. And if he's King, that means he must have a kingdom, right? And Jesus in his word was very clear on this. In John 18, he said, listen to what Jesus said. There's a slide there. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. Now, we know the context of this passage right now is he's standing before Pilate. This is right before the cross. But listen to what he says. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, listen to this, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And my heart for us this morning is that we really listen to what the Lord wants to share to us. And I believe that. This message is not about me preaching to you. This message is about God's truth that he wants to proclaim to me as well as you, all of us in here. You know, the disciples understood way back that the entrance to the kingdom of God was rooted in this belief in who Christ was to them, that they responded out of belief in faith, and they lived out this obedient faith and ministered in the most profound, radical ways. Very, very profound ways. If you remember in the early in the early church, in the book of Acts, which is really the Acts of the Apostles and really the unfolding of how the church functioned, when we talked about it in chapter 2, remember they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to this koinonia, to this fellowship, to this Christian community that was about Jesus. And they literally met together on a regular basis and met the very needs that those around them had. They had everything in common and shared what they had. It's a powerful picture, and we know that the church grew. And I truly believe that when you look at the gospel message and you see God's people responding to God's truth as obedient as they possibly can, then you see God show up with power and might. And when you see God show up, you also recognize that there's a devil, because the devil doesn't show up unless God's at work doing something mightily to oppose that. And I think throughout history, we see this pattern. It's the first six chapters of the book of Acts. It's a powerful study. I encourage you guys to look at it. But they were very obedient as they followed Christ. I mean, to the best of their ability. So if you guys are note takers, the first point in your notes, living an obedient life as a child of the King. Do you believe that if you're a Christian, you're literally a son or a daughter of the King? Do you believe that? Because that should change a number of things if you see yourself as a son or a daughter. I love what Jesus modeled. Now think about this for a minute. Jesus was the Son of the living God, was he not? He came to earth to do something really important. But here's what you need to understand in this. Jesus modeled obedience first. He's not asking for our obedience without him actually being obedient. Do you guys remember that? There's some passages in here, one in John 6, verse 32. This is what Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Interesting. John 8, 28. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted the Son of Man," now here's what he's saying here. He's not talking about when you've exalted the Son of Man. He's saying, when you have nailed me to a cross and then you have stood the cross up. That's what he's saying here. "Then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." So the example that we have of our King who rules his kingdom is that he started as an obedient son to the Father. And he desires that for each and every one of us. This isn't just sheer obedience. Jesus loved the Father. There are so many passages about love, and there is a direct correlation between obedience and love. You guys see that? You see that in Jesus' life? There is a direct correlation. And I believe that we demonstrate our love for him by being obedient. Here's what he says in John 14. Pretty black and white statement, by the way. "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. It's a powerful passage. Do you see this connection between obedience and love? It's important for us to understand. And I would say God doesn't need our obedience. He requires our obedience because he wants what is best for us. And that's a really important question to ask yourself this morning. Do you believe that the God of the universe wants what is best for you? It's an interesting question. I was thinking about, I can see there's a ton of parents in here, right? I was thinking about my son when he was younger, when he was a young teen. And I remember challenging him to some obedient things, to really respond out of obedience. And I was compelled out of love. Most of the time, I should say, if I'm really honest, there were some times I was compelled by fear. But by and large, Christy and I were compelled by love to teach both of our kids to be obedient. There were really, really important things. And sometimes even that obedience required sacrifice. I mean, I don't know about you parents, but sometimes it's like, hey, I don't want you hanging around with those kids anymore. Well, why? I mean, our kids are like, why? Right? Some of you in here, well, why, mom and dad? Hey, I can't explain it in totality right now, but I know in advance where this is headed. And I care for you so much, and I love you so much, I want to keep you from being harmed or hurt. Can anybody relate to that as parents in here? And kids, and I would say your parents don't do it perfectly. But by and large, their heart is motivated by love to keep you on plane so that your life will go well and you will be a faithful follower of Christ. That's their job. That's their role. But some things take great sacrifice. And we don't always have the vision to see that, but our Heavenly Father does. So number two, why obedience often requires sacrifice. Why obedience often requires sacrifice. Now, I'm going to read out of Romans 12:1, and this text is kind of the anchor text, and I'm going to be in and out of this passage for the rest of the message. I love this text. It's one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. This is the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans 12:1. Therefore, what Paul is saying, he's saying, therefore, in light of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, our sin problem, God's solution to that sin problem, God's provision for us as Christians, and God's faithfulness played out in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He says, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. There's some really powerful words in here. When he says, offer your bodies, he is talking about presenting your body. But how are we to present? First of all, what is our body? It's the whole enchilada. It's all of us in totality. He's saying, present your entire body as a living sacrifice. Now think about this for a minute. A living sacrifice is not where whoosh, off with the head and it's a one and done. A living sacrifice is a continual process. We are called to surrender to God all that we are on a regular basis. That's hard. Does anybody in here wrestle with that? Come on, be honest, right? But that's what the Apostle Paul is urging us. He's urging us. Literally, he's saying that it's a holy and pleasing sacrifice. It's set apart for God and it's acceptable to him. It's not our leftovers. It's who we are, the essence of who we are at a core level is what he's saying here. And I would say these words, surrender, obedience, and sacrifice, if you're not a Christian, you're probably saying, what in the world is he talking about? Why would I surrender? Why would I sacrifice? Obedience? And if you look at those words left to themselves, there's very little value in them. Their value comes from their purpose. Well, what is their purpose? I mean, Paul is unpacking it here. He's saying, surrender your entire life to the one who is king, who has what is absolutely best in mind for you. And though you don't understand the totality of what is best, because you are limited, your heavenly Father who loves you so much does. And therefore, we gladly sacrifice ourselves, surrender ourselves to him to be used by him. You know, I would say this, obedience rids us of disobedience. I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? But every time you choose to obey, you are saying no to that rebellious, sinful spirit that wants to bark at you and tell you to take control of your life, right? So obedience rids us of pride and sin and rebellion. And an obedient life often requires sacrifice. What is God asking you to sacrifice? Jesus is our greatest example of sacrifice. In Matthew 26, two times in the garden, what does Jesus say? Does anybody remember? Not my will, but yours be done. Lord, if there's any way that you could take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Do you see the model of a surrendered king to his Father? It's intense. Our sacrifices for the kingdom express our love and motives of the king. Think about that for a minute. As we surrender, as we give our entire life to our king, we're literally expressing our love for him, are we not? Do you believe that God has what is best in mind for you? Because this is a tall order. I mean, I have to, when I look in the mirror, I've got to ask myself the question, do I really believe this? And whether your experience with a father's love is really positive or negative has part of how you view this whole concept. Could I be that lovable? Could I be that important? Could God love me so much that he would ask me to do things, to lay things down, to surrender things to him that I don't even get the full story or picture of? I mean, that is a ton to process. There's a video that I'm going to show, and it's out of one of my favorite movies. I don't know if you guys know Les Miserables. It's this story. It's literally out of the 17th century in France. Victor Hugo wrote this novel, but it's about this character, Jean Valjean, who as a young man steals bread because he's starving, because there's such poverty. And he's sent away to prison to do hard labor. And when he comes out of prison, he is so bankrupt, so bitter, so low on trust of anything, he has completely lost his identity as a man. And so if you guys would roll this video, that's kind of where this story takes place, if you would.
Is anybody there?
Thank you.
so we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
That's a powerful interaction there, isn't it, between the bishop and Jean Valjean? What hits me in that is the word mercy. You know, Paul in Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, we're called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, none of us have the power to ransom anybody else's life. But the spirit behind that is a picture of Jesus. And what did he do? He gave his very life as a ransom for those of us that would believe and put our trust in him. Paul is saying, live your life in light of God's great mercy for you. That's ultimately where our motivation needs to get as believers. When we talk about sacrificial giving, our ultimate motivation is done because of the mercy that God has given us. I mean, I don't know about you, but that thing, that I've seen that video, I don't know how many times, and it cuts me to the core. God loves us so much. I mean, did you see he's dejected and dark and removed? And this picture that God just gets in our face with this love, and he says, I have ransomed you. Now you are no longer yours, you are mine. Do something with your life. That's what he's saying. Understanding mercy is powerful because the definition of mercy means that God is withholding what we deserve. Jean Valjean deserved to be taken away and thrown back in prison. And yet the bishop gave him mercy. This is the challenge for me in my own life, is understanding God's love for me to the point where I understand mercy. Because he is a merciful God who loves us and withholds what we deserve and then lavishes silver and gold and the precious things that only he can supply in our lives. Our motivation for obedience is to give ourselves away because that's what God has done for us. Sacrifice out of love is God's idea and design. Did you ever think of that? Listen to Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, talking about the Father, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, that's Jesus, graciously give us all things? Do you believe that God is a good God? That he wants to lavish us and give us good things beyond what we can supply? I love this quote from Chip Ingram. If you guys want to put this up on the screen, listen to this. As long as you maintain control of your life, you will always be destined to get only what you can provide for your life. That's a pretty intense statement, isn't it? Guilty as charged. As long as I control my own life, I can only get what I control. But when I'm able to relinquish that to a loving God, when I understand that he is merciful and that he wants to lavish and bless and bestow upon me the riches of his kingdom as king, do I not start to receive and to understand what this life is about? You know, I was thinking about this. You know, it's funny how certain things come into your mind. When I was 16 years old, my dad taught me a lesson. And I'm just about 60. So what's that? 40 some odd years. And this story is as clear as the day was when it happened. So I owed my dad something like $90. And I thought in my great mind of a 16-year-old, let me say it this way. We had this cheap record player in the house, and it sounded horrible. And this is in the early 70s, and this is when music and going to Tower Records and buying albums is like the cool thing to do with your friends. And we had this cheap, chintzy record player. So I thought in my great mind that I would go and buy a turntable for my dad as a gift. And here, I can hear you guys laughing. You're doing the math. Yeah, my motivation was really jacked up. It really was. And I came to my dad and I'm like, Dad, I bought you this gift, this turntable for you. And my dad says, you know, you owed me $90 beforehand. You still owe me $90. And now you're $90 more in debt because you bought yourself a turntable. My dad cut right through the motives of my heart. Yeah, my dad knew exactly what I was about. I was trying to manipulate my dad and give him something that I wanted. It was for me. And how much more did my dad want to pour out on me than this measly little turntable and all the provisions that he had done for me? I completely lost sight of it. Anybody relate to that? You ever try to manipulate God? Just a thought. I have. I guess I'm the only one in here, but obediently giving ourselves away to God is our ultimate form of worship. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, set apart and acceptable. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's generosity at its best. Think about this for a minute. God gave his very best for each and every one of us. Did he not? And what does God ask back from us? Anyone? Our very best, right? He wants the whole thing. He wants it back. Not because he wants to take it back, but because he wants our heart. He wants our motives. He wants us to be surrendered as his sons and daughters in his kingdom so that we can accomplish the works that he's called us to accomplish. He wants what is best for us. Can you guys see that? This whole thing on generosity gets hijacked all the time by legalism. But when we stop and we go, God's heart is, he loves us and he is merciful and he's given us everything. His son. And all he's saying is, trust me and give me back what I've given you, and I will multiply it, and I will use it for great things for my kingdom, and you will never experience satisfaction greater than that. Only if I could believe that all the time. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices is part of being mature Christians. You guys have heard us talk about Matthew 4:19. Think about this for a minute. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Let's break that down a little bit through the lenses of obedience and sacrifice and surrender. Come follow me requires that we lay down our stuff before him and we actually respond to his good, perfect, and pleasing will as we follow him. Because I don't know about you, but how many times have you guys tried to lead someone that doesn't want to follow? Anyone in here? And it's pretty easy at a core. There's some kind of hurt or hang up there where we're unable to follow and trust. But Jesus is saying, come follow me. That's going to require humility on our behalf. It's going to require surrender, is it not? It's going to require obedience. I will make you, Lord, would you change my heart? Would you change my motives? Would you transform me so that I can see things the way that you see things? So that I can comprehend just how much you love me? You guys, that is the hardest thing for all of us Christians, is to truly, truly understand the love of the Father, what he has for us. Because once we do and we mature, then this, the disciple who is committed to the mission of Christ becomes easy. Because in light of his mercy, we gladly surrender ourselves and go, yes, Lord, you have what's best for me and mine. And therefore, I do this because I want to be a part of what you're doing. This is so relational in nature, you guys. We've been saved for a great purpose, have we not? Jesus gives us the great commission. Go into all the world. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what else does he say? Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. There's that word obedience again. Right in the midst of the great commission. It's the very fiber of who we are as followers of Christ. If Jesus says, I only do what the Father does, why do I think I can do more? We have a huge opportunity to do the King's work right up here in the north, do we not? It's on a silver platter right now. God is creating opportunities. Torrin, if you guys want to head up, God is creating great opportunities for us. And here's what I would say. Remember, we worship God by loving the things that God loves. That's how we worship God, by loving the things that God loves. Well, what does God love? He loves people, right? That's what he came here for. I want to read this passage out of Mark 13 for you. This is a sobering text, and it isn't to shame you, but we're adults in here, and we're called to preach truth. So here's what Jesus says. If you remember the context of this, this is right before Jesus goes in for his trial. He's literally with his disciples, and he goes back out on the Mount of Olives, and he's sitting there, and he's making these statements to them that are very prophetic in nature. And here's what he says. Verse 32, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. That's what he's saying to us. Look, don't fall asleep. That's what that means in the Greek. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. Who's that? That's us, right? He puts us in charge, each with his assigned task or work, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, in other words, without warning, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. He says, stay awake. This is the picture that the king had left his disciples before he departed from earth. It's the message he gives us. What I've saved you for is so important. You're my sons and daughters. And I'm a generous God who has poured out mercy on you when you didn't deserve it. And yet I'm inviting you into something bigger than any one of you could imagine. And there are great things ahead. Will you join me? Will you sacrifice? Will you be generous with your very life? Because that's who I am. That's the character and nature of who I am. That's what Jesus is saying. God owns it all. I mean, if we truly believe that, then this shouldn't be that big of a bridge to cross, should it? And yet it is. It's hard. I get it. As a disciple, what have you been put in charge of? That's a question for you. What has God put you in particular in charge of? What is your assigned task? Do you know what your assigned task is? Is what you're managing producing kingdom fruit? Did you hear that? Is what you're managing as a steward of what God owns, is it producing kingdom fruit?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.